Our Lord, we bless you and we honor you and we respond to you because you have first blessed us for all that you've done for us, for showing your mighty hand in delivering us from sin, for redeeming us through the cross. We thank you and we bless you. Amen. 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 Friends, please feel free to take a seat. And we're actually going to have a reading now. It's from Exodus 15, and Nim's going to read for us. And then I'm going to give a few thoughts about this passage and Psalm 150 after.
Our reading tonight is from Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 21, and that's on page 72 in the church Bibles. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea."
Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Well, friends, it's good to be here, isn't it? And it is good to sing because the people of God sing. The people of God sing. That's true today, and that actually has always been true throughout history, but especially Bible history. As we've just had read, after escaping from the Egyptians and crossing the Sea of Reeds, the people of Israel have ascribed to them a song to the Lord. It was really, I'm sure you noticed as Nim read it just now, a salvation history psalm, a song about who God is and what God, our God, has done. The Lord is a warrior, as we heard this morning. The Lord is his name. The Lord will reign forever and ever. And Miriam then, in verse 21, sings to the Lord, sings to the people to sing to the Lord. She's singing to them, telling them to sing, for he is highly exalted. That is our really theme verse for this evening, verse 21. The people of God sing. The people of God sing. You'll know that singing was part of Israel's formal worship in both the tabernacle and then the first temple. 1 Chronicles 6:31 speaks of the men David put in charge of the music in the house of the Lord, who ministered with music. Later, 1 Chronicles 16:42 says, Heman and Jeduthun were responsible for the sounding of the trumpets and cymbals, for the playing of the other instruments for sacred song. By the time you get to the second temple, the era of Ezra, Nehemiah, it's fair to say that the worship was less driven by a Levitical band, though they still existed, and more, as one person said, every Israelite as exuberant cheerleader, all the people giving a great shout of praise. The Psalms, of course, are rich testimony that in joy and in sorrow, in praise and in lament, the faithful raise their voices to God. Whether it's Psalm 13's, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Or Psalm 148's, Praise him, you heavens. We know that hymn singing was practiced by Jesus and his disciples in Matthew 26:30. We know that the Apostle Paul instructed the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. I don't think those are three mutually exclusive categories. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What happened to singing after the end of the New Testament? Well, we don't know much about the singing life of the early church, but we do know that after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, Judaism became more about the reading of the law and ritual, not so much music. But in the fledgling church, enduring intense Roman persecution, some saints were martyred singing hymns. Can you imagine? We also know that by the Middle Ages, chanting became the norm. Perhaps a form of singing we're not so used to at Cambrai. We could give it a go. From chanting to Gregorian chant, to the popularization of choral music in the 14th and 15th centuries. The organ made an amazing transformation from secular imperial court instrument to part and part of the liturgy of the Roman Catholic Church. Post-Reformation, the organ took a while to adapt to Protestant settings, but by the early 1900s, the piano was slowly becoming the instrument of choice in Protestant churches. And then 50 years ago, I guess we can say, the guitar. Today, the bigger picture in the Western church, at least, is that maybe we're just beginning the era of laptop-led worship. Perhaps in 30 years' time, they'll say, oh, now the band are going to come and lead us, and there'll just be six people with laptops come and sit at a table. Who knows? But whatever instrument is used from whichever era, surely God reminds us in the very last canonized psalm, Psalm 150, to praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Can I get an amen? I always wanted to say that at Canberra. So today, from classic hymns to Christian R&B, from European cantatas to South African tribal choruses, from organs to electric guitars, and from sackbuts to decks, this psalm reminds us that diversity in expression is to be welcomed and is to be celebrated. Because music is a gift of God and part of the created order from the beginning of the world to its end. From a metaphor in Job 38, imagining the beginning, when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy, to the world's consummation in Revelation 5, when every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them will sing to the Lamb on the throne. From beginning to end, creation itself is musical. Creation is musical. In other words, human music making participates in the music of creation and reflects the order, the beauty, and the diversity of God's creation. So diversity in expression is to be welcomed and is to be celebrated. But Psalm 150 also reminds us that everything that has breath, this important word in the Old Testament, breath, spirit, everything that has breath must praise the Lord. The literary structure of Psalm 150, it builds appropriately enough into a crescendo. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That is the punchline. Well, who has breath? Only ourselves and animals have breath. Maybe a biologist could correct me later. And that means that whilst musical instruments may be employed in the singing of God's people, in praising God, the human voice, our voices, each of our voices, praise with our voice box, our esophagus, has some sort of priority. You could even go so far as to say that other instruments are to be used primarily in the service of the singing of God's people. The theologian Karl Barth, he points out that singing is not an option for the people of God. It is one, he says, of the essential ministries of the church. He says this, and I challenge you to go away and think about it. You may disagree with it, but go away and think about it. He says, the Christian church sings. It is not a choral society. Its singing is not a concert, but from inner material necessity, it sings. Singing is the highest form of human expression. What we can and must say quite confidently is that the church which does not sing is not the church. And where it does not really sing, but sighs and mumbles spasmodically, shamefacedly, and with an ill grace, it can be at best only a troubled community, which is not sure of its cause, and of whose ministry and witness there can be no great expectation. The praise of God, which finds its concrete culmination in the singing of the community, is one of the indispensable forms of the ministry of the church. Challenging, no? If you disagree, I challenge you to go away and think about it and maybe sing about it. So if you're here this evening and you don't sing when we sing congregationally, let me gently remind you, based on this psalm, that singing is a ministry that belongs to all the people of God, not just those leading. It doesn't matter how strong or weak you feel that your voice is. God, actually, he isn't interested in how good our voices are. He's interested in our hearts, and our voices express to God what is in our hearts. Singing is especially corporate, expressing our unity as a church. It's done for the glory of God. You know, whilst it is great, one person standing at the front talking to lots of other people, in some ways, it's greater when we're all singing and lifting our voice in unison together. That better expresses our unity than one person talking at everybody else. But as a natural byproduct, singing happens to edify God's people. Well, it's supposed to, at least. Singing encourages us as we use the emotion of music to declare the truth of who God is, the truth of what God has done. And sometimes as we express our feeling and our worship to him, here I am to worship. I think Martin Luther is very helpful here. Many don't know, Martin Luther was an avid musician. He once said, somewhat offensively, that a person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard music as a marvellous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs. Thank you, Martin. But somewhat more edifyingly, Luther believed that the synchronisation of sound and theology together served what he called a redemptive function, seeing music as unique because music carries words. And since words carry the word of God, the Bible, music and the word of God are closely related. And so he said, God has the gospel preached through the medium of music. And so the good news of Christ's great deliverance tunes the heart to sing. For God has cheered our hearts and minds through his dear Son, whom he gave for us to redeem us from sin, death, and the devil. He who believes this earnestly cannot be quiet about it. But he must gladly and willingly sing. And since the gospel gives rise to strong, powerful affections for Christ, it therefore gives rise to an explosion in the soul. And it is music that gives sounding form to this explosion.